Indeed, we want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. As we said, we're happy that you're here. We hope that you'll open your Bibles as we study some things together. And if you have any questions concerning the things that you hear, that you believe are not in accordance with the will of God, we'd be more than happy to entertain those questions and to give you a thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice and teach and believe here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. It indeed is a good day. It's so. Promise I wouldn't do this, but I probably will anyway. Just so good to see Alice and Barbara here. But don't look up. I'll be okay for a minute. You know, prayer is a powerful thing. We know that God's grace and His mercy helps us through difficult times in life, and I know that the last few months have been very trying for you, and you've overcome a lot, and we're so thankful that you're able to be here this morning in this capacity, and we're just thankful that God blesses us in so many ways that we just don't sometimes fail to acknowledge that. And we hope that you'll continue to improve. I know. I'll be real honest with you. I'll be glad to see 2011 go in the books. It's been a very tough year. We've had to go through a lot here, if you stop and think about it, this past year. But yet we're still here, and God's blessed us, and we need to never forget that being God's children gives us such a wonderful opportunity to be able to see His mercy and grace extended to others. And you know, one day we know that when it's all said and done and we've lived our life here and our time comes to an end, we know that we've been found faithful, that all the things that we've suffered and gone through will be worth it if we'll just keep our focus and faith on the things that God would have us to do. We're so grateful that you're here today. Please take your Bibles out for a moment and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we want to read verse number 10. Verse number 10. It says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance." Paul, in his second and final letter, really the last letter he would ever write, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 here, is commending those who have followed his teaching and his practice, and they have persevered with long-suffering and love. But I'm going to talk to you today about the most dangerous habit. You know, a habit is not in and of itself a bad thing, but a habit can be good and it can be bad. But we need to know that there is a dangerous habit that is ever looking about us, and that we need to be careful that we do not fall susceptible to that habit. Now, in any time we're talking about any subject, you need to define what you're talking about. What do we mean by a habit? Well, we mean by a habit is a recurrent, often unconscious pattern of behavior that is acquired through frequent repetition, customarily a manner or practice. Sometimes we use the term, it becomes second nature to us. It's something we have practiced and done for so long that it's become second to it, secondary to us. We just do it without even thinking about it. And it's just become, as they say, second nature. Now, as you're sitting out there this morning, I know you're wondering, what is the most dangerous habit that we could have? What would you say it would be? What would be the most dangerous habit? Well, you might list any of these things. Smoking or sexual immorality or alcohol or gambling, pornography, drugs, lying, stealing, slander. And yet all of those things are sin. And all those things can be sinful, and all those things can lead us to be contrary to God's will. And all of them have caused great pain and misery in the world and to many people, even to the losing of their physical life. But I want to tell you this morning that that's not the most dangerous habit. None of these on the list behind me are the most dangerous. The one at the top of my list is this one. Procrastination. Not only is it the most dangerous habit, it is the one that we have really got down to a science. We really have mastered this particular habit. And it's called procrastination. What is procrastination? That's a big word. What does it mean? It's a habit of saying, maybe tomorrow. In other words, it's putting off today what we could do until tomorrow. Procrastination is seen in so many areas of life, seen in so many different aspects, but it really comes to work in the life of many Christians who procrastinate in their spiritual growth, in their spiritual responsibility, and in their spiritual duty to God by saying that I'm going to get better. Now, I'm going to tell you when that happens. In about 3 weeks. In about 3 weeks, we make these things called New Year's resolutions. And these New Year's resolutions are things that we're going to determine to do the coming year. Let me ask you something. Do you remember what you had a New Year's resolution about last year when the 1st of January rolled around? And let me ask you the second question, did you keep it? Well, procrastination. Don't realize the seriousness of it all. All of us are guilty of this from one time or another. Responsible for our failure to break away from any bad habits and sins that we should be remitting. I don't know how many times I've heard people tell me, well, Keith, I know that's wrong. I know that that's something I need to do, and I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it later. I'm going to do it when I get some things. The most common that I hear as a gospel preacher, when I go to talk to people who've been out of duty for some time and the people who've got their lives a little bit out of sync, and I go to tell them, he goes, yeah, Keith, you're right. You're right. I know you're right. I know that's what I need to do. I know I need to come back. I know I need to repent, but I got to get some things in order, and then I'm going to come back. I got to get some things in my life in order, and then I'm going to come back. And I'm going to come back someday. Well, I've never seen a calendar that has someday on it. It's a very popular day, but I don't see it on the calendar. And so what we do is we procrastinate. We know what we should do. We know what we ought to be doing. We know what our limitations are. We know what our weakness is. And we know what we need to do to fix it. But we put it off in the future to do anything about it. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a dangerous habit. And that is something that might come back to haunt you in many ways. Because you may not have time to do what you plan to do. You may not have time to fulfill the things in your life that are lacking, that you know are lacking. And so that's why it's a dangerous habit. Man's most dangerous habit. The habit of saying tomorrow keeps us from beginning many good things that we would otherwise begin. You know, a lot of times people who have good intentions, they're wonderful things. They're going to start serving God better. They're going to read their Bible more. They're going to study more. They're going to pray more. They're going to spend more time with their spouse. They're going to spend more time with their children and their grandchildren. I'm going to give more attention to my family. Those are all good and wonderful things. But ladies and gentlemen, they're only good and wonderful if you follow through with them. It doesn't mean any good to talk about it or to tell that you're going to do it some other time. Duties and responsibilities to God. How many times have brethren told me, you know, I'm going to do a better job next year. I'm going to prepare myself so I get more knowledge so I can teach. And I'm going to get more equipped that I can try to teach my neighbor and teach my family members who are not members of the church. And sharing the gospel with others. I know that's what I need to be doing. I know that's what God wants me to do. I know that's one of my duties as His child. And I'm going to do that, but I've just got to prepare myself a little more. I'm going to give my mind, heart to greater study and prayer and meditation. I'm going to attend better than I have in the past. I'm going to have my worship mean more. It's going to be heartfelt. It's going to be sincere. And I'm going to be fully committed to God. I'm going to crucify the flesh. And I'm going to let the Spirit lead. Wonderful. I'd say amen to all those things. But if you're just going to talk them to death, you better not even say them. Brethren, why why is it so difficult to follow through with what we intend to do? You know, the reason is because it's easy to procrastinate. How easy is it to put off something until the next day? Or the next day? And you know what I found out in my life? The longer you put it off, the easier it gets. It may bother you in the beginning, but after a time you get used to the feeling and you get numb. And you just put it off until you completely even forget what you intended to do. It can happen. It happens every day. And so this habit is one that we have to be on guard about. The habit of saying tomorrow, but tomorrow is a day that never comes. And I don't mean literally. I mean tomorrow never comes because we never do what we intended to do. And so when I say I'll get around to that tomorrow, there's always another tomorrow, isn't there? Isn't in our mind, isn't there always another tomorrow? I can do it tomorrow. I don't have to do it today. It will be tomorrow, and I'll get it done tomorrow. But I want to remind you some things that the Scripture says about that way of thinking. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You know, we don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We have good intentions. We have plans. And it's not wrong to make plans, and it's not wrong to have intentions, but they can become wrong if we don't plan to do what we say we're going to do. Now let me ask you a question. Could you be guilty of lying? In Colossians 3 verse 9 it says, lie not one to another, but could you lie to yourself? Can you lie to yourself by saying, oh, I know I need to do this. There's a sister here right now that I'm working with that she'll always tell me the right thing. Every time I talk to her, she'll tell me the right thing. But she hasn't followed through with it yet. Now I believe she has a good heart. I believe she intends to, but she just can't get over that hump. Why? Because it's become second nature. It's become something that's become habitual in her life. And it's easy to drift completely away. But brethren, nobody, I mean nobody, becomes weak and indifferent and apathetic overnight. It does not happen that way. It happens in gradual steps. There's gradual steps that happen in a person's life as they slowly drift away from the Lord. And you know what's sad? Is we don't recognize those steps. That we're not conscious of what's happening. And we don't follow up and we don't... You know, that's one of the reasons that we've done these group meetings. Is that people don't slip through the cracks. That there are people that we contact every time they're not here to try. Not to reprimand them. Not to try to browbeat them, but to let them know that we love them, let them know that they're missed, and let them know that we're here if we can help them. Now, brethren, that's what we're supposed to do. We're a family. That's what families do. If you have a family member, if you have a brother or a sister or children or grandchildren, and they need anything, what wouldn't we do to try to help them? And we wouldn't let things get out of control. We try to help it before it got out of control, wouldn't we? That's what we should do. And so, how can you protect yourself against this habit? Well, let me tell you that there's some things the Bible teaches us that can, there are three things that can rob you of tomorrow. There's three things that can happen in your life that you will never be able to fix whatever you need to fix. Whether we're talking about spiritually, whether we're talking about a relationship, whether we're talking about a habit you have, whatever we're talking about, there's three things that will prevent you from doing what you intend to do and will keep you from to continue to procrastinate. And matter of fact, I'm going to tell you that these three things will stop your procrastination. You will never procrastinate again. It will be done. First thing is the return of our Lord. Now, we talk about it. We sing about it. We sing about it, don't we? We sing a song that when all of God's singers get home. You know what? That's just not a myth. There's a time when all of God's singers are going to be home. When will all of God's singers be home? I don't know. Do you know? You don't know. I know when it will happen. It will happen when the Lord returns to the earth and He judges all of mankind and destroys the earth. Then all of God's singers are going to go home. But when that is, I don't know and you don't know. But that day is coming and the Lord is coming again. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Brethren, if we knew when the Lord was coming back, why, there'd be people out in the parking lot trying to get in here the last Sunday before He was coming back. But we don't know that. We don't know when He's coming back. He's coming back. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Here sleep is used to demonstrate one who is not alert. One who is not understanding that the time is drawing nigh. That the Lord will return. We also see 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I read this a lot at the open grave after a funeral. When we go to the cemetery to commemorate the body to the grave, I often read this passage. For the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Ladies and gentlemen, when the trump sounds, it's over. It's done. It's finished. Anything that you intended to do, anything that you were going to do, any good thing that you were going to accomplish in your life, it's done. You will never be able to fulfill it. But the key word here is that we know that it's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. Therefore, we must be prepared and we must be ready. But you couldn't talk about this particular thing without talking about this passage. It's probably the most known passage in the Bible on this subject. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2 teaches the same truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 and 8, the Bible says that the Lord's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will be destroyed with everlasting destruction and from the presence of God. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Those are not just words in a book. That's going to happen someday. Someday there's going to be a group of men and women who are going to be eternally, forever, separated from God, never, ever to be at peace for the rest of their existence. Brethren, I think we sometimes minimize how awful hell is going to be. Hell is a terrible place. You know, we got people that are masters in our country of spinning anything. But we ain't found one yet that can put a good spin on how great hell's going to be. There's not any way you can spin that in a positive way. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be a place where there's going to be outer darkness. There's going to be a place where the worm dieth not. It's going to be a place where there's going to be all the ungodly people that you ever read about, you ever thought about, and that you wouldn't want to spend 1 minute on earth with, that you could spend all eternity with, because you died or the Lord came and you were unprepared to meet Him. Now, brethren, it's not a mythical thing. It is going to happen. Is it today? Is it tomorrow? Is it next week? Is it 10 years? Is it 100 years? I don't know. But you know what? It doesn't matter. This verse is one to keep in mind. A thief in the night. I've been robbed and some of you have been robbed. They didn't tell you they were coming, did they? If they had told you they were coming, they wouldn't have got away with anything, would they? Because you'd have been waiting for them. You'd have been right there waiting for them. When they walked in the door, the police would have been waiting for them and towing them off to jail. Well, you know, no thief ever tells you when he's coming. And the Lord's not going to tell you when he's coming. He's going to come when you least expect it. And you know what? I dare to say it's going to be inconvenient for a lot of people. But it won't matter. So this is one thing that will keep you from doing what you know that you ought to be doing and not do. That is that you could wait too long until the Lord comes again. But there's something else that would keep you from doing that. And that is the certainty of death. Now this is a subject we don't like to talk about too much. Because we like to think about life. We don't like to think about death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, you all can quote this verse. Many times it's appointed a man wants to die, and after death comes the judgment. You know what? It's a humbling thing to watch somebody die. I've done it many times. And I tell you, I don't like it. I haven't never liked it. But it's always been it's been something that has an effect on me. Because, you know, here's the effect. You watch somebody go from this life and slip into the next life. And in the instant, it happens. They're breathing, and then they stop breathing. And they've transitioned from this life to another life. And you've just watched that transition. It's humbling. But you know what? We're all going to make that journey. We're all going to go down that road. Yesterday, I was at the hospital with my friend and my brother, Mickey Galloway. And I could just see the pain on his face. All over it. And I hurt for him. I really do. Because I hate to see people suffer. His wife, his mother is a good woman. Known her a long time. But you know what? You only got one mother. And I understand the pain and agony that brings that void. But I'm telling you how they handle it. And I've heard both of them say it 10 times if I've heard it once. She'll be better off. She'll be better off. And we pray. And you know what we pray? We pray that God gives her a peaceful hour in which to transition out of this life. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. I've been in hospitals. When people have asked me to pray that prayer, and I can't do it. Because that person wasn't ready to meet God. It's hard to tell God, take them, when you know they're not ready. I'm going to tell you, it's tough. It's tough. But it's not tough if you're ready. Oh, physically, it's tough. Because there's somebody that means so much to you. There's a attachment, and it's a void, and it's heart-wrenching. But it is made bearable by knowing that they will be okay. But brother, not everybody can say that. In James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for your life is but a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. Every time Rita puts on the tea kettle at home, I think about this passage. As I watch the steam come out of the end of that spout. And then she pulls the plug out of the socket, and slowly the steam evaporates. And that's my life. That's your life. And slowly it's ebbing away. And so life is a transitional, temporary existence. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 20, it says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will all those things which you have provided? You know what, brethren? I've never read this story and never been struck by the fact that people I see that give no understanding to what it means. You know what? It's not going to make any difference what's in your 401k. It's not going to make any difference how much your house is worth. It's not going to make how much is in your retirement account. It's not going to make any difference in whether or not that you got everything done that you wanted to get done. When you die or when you're facing death, none of that means a thing. But yet we'll worry ourselves to get into the grave worrying about it. And yet when that time comes, it doesn't mean one thing. Only one thing is going to be important when you face death. What is your relationship with the Lord? And you know what? I'm afraid a lot of people aren't going to realize that until it's too late. The only thing that matters when you die is not how you die. It's not how many people come to your funeral. It's not how nice a words that I might say over your open casket. And it's not how many flowers people will bring you. And it's not all the wonderful things people might say about your life. Because you know what? I've never been to a funeral that this person was just a good old boy. I mean, just a wonderful person if you listen to all the wonderful things people say about them. But you know, none of that will make a difference. You know what? Funerals are not for the departed. They're for the living. It's like Brother Marshall Keeble once said. He was doing a funeral. He was asked to do a funeral one time of a member of the Lord's church. And they called him and said, would you do, Brother so-and-so just passed away, would you do a funeral? He said, sure. He said, but I'm going to tell the truth. Well, my Brother Keeble, we want you to tell the truth. That's what we want you to do. He talked to the family. He goes, no, I'm going to tell the truth. Make sure that's what you want me to do. He goes, oh, well, Brother Keeble, that's all we want you to do. So Brother Keeble began his, he read the obituary, and gave some facts about the man that passed away, and he said, you know, he was pretty faithful. He'd be at a church if it didn't inconvenience him on a night that he had a football game he wanted to see. Said, and he'd go to, and I asked him to go study with me, and he would if he didn't really have anything else that was too pressing. And he'd come to a gospel meeting and be one too tired when he got off work, or if it didn't interrupt one of his weekend fishing trips. And he just kind of went on like that. And you know how, and I haven't figured out to this day, I guess I should ask a funeral director. I think Jeannie told me the other day why. But we, you know what, us preachers, we stand there and people come by the casket. And I mean, it's heart-wrenching for me watching these people come by who love this person and saying their final goodbye. I mean, that really gets me in my heart. I mean, it just bothers me. And he said this one old black gentleman came up to the coffin. And he just looked down and shook his head. He said, brother, I've seen a lot of people preach into heaven. But man, I ain't never seen one preach the other way till today. And Marshall heard him. So Marshall pulled him over here. And they were standing here and he said, I heard what you said. He said, but I want to tell you something. I'm just a messenger. That man preached his own funeral. I just told the facts. Think about that. Somebody just told the facts at your funeral. Would that sell well with your family? If somebody would at your funeral service would just tell the facts about your commitment to God, would that bother you any? I dare say we'd probably be the last time we were asked to do a funeral anywhere. But brethren, we are preaching our own funeral, aren't we? They're all preaching their own funerals. No matter what that person says, our lot's already done. Anything they say doesn't change anything I've done, does it? Doesn't change anything I've done or left undone. Because all that's finished. You know, funerals are for the living. Because we have to go on. We have to go on with life. And we need to be encouraged. And you know what most preachers do? I know this one does. I try to remind people that one day these roles are going to be reversed. One day you're not going to be out there. You're going to be up here. And we're going to come to say goodbye to you. And brethren, that's what I want people to think about. You know what? I think it's absolute travesty that when you come to that time in a life where for 30 minutes you have people for one time in their life that's going to focus on the fact that they're not going to live forever, that someday they're going to die, and for 30 minutes they're thinking about it, and then some guy gets up there and says he can just preach them into heaven. I think that's a travesty. That's not the time to lie to him. That's the time to tell him the truth. And so death will rob us of all the things that we plan to do. You know what? Wouldn't it be nice to know when you were going to die? Why? You'd take care of everything, wouldn't you? I could say all the goodbyes to people I want to. If I had all against you, I'm going to fix that, buddy. You know I'm going to fix it. I'm not going to go to the grave facing my Lord. If I got all against you, I'm going to correct it. But brethren, you better do that now. You better not wait, because you may not get to know when you're going to die. And you know what? Last week, in our community, we had a good example of that. 4:30 in the afternoon on Thanksgiving Day. Somebody returning or going to a Thanksgiving gathering with his family. Somebody going in the other direction, speeding, hits a car broadside, and a man 26 years old lost his life and left 3 young children behind. Now, you know what? When he got in the car, he didn't know that was the last time that he would ever do it. You know, all that reminds me how brief this life is. It can end in a snap of a finger. But you know what? It doesn't matter when it ends. It's how it finishes. That's what matters. How we finish, not how we start. How we finish. There's one other thing that can cause you to procrastinate. And this is probably the one that you need to think about the most, because it's the one that we're so susceptible to. And that is the hardening of the heart. Now, we understand what hardening of the arteries is. We understand what that is. But this is what sin does to a life. It can harden your heart. In Hebrews 3, Paul gave an example of this hardening process in the children of Israel. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. What he's talking about is when the children of Israel came into the promised land, and they were at the borders of Canaan, and they could have went in, and they sent spies in, and they came back with 2 reports. Moses sent in 12 spies, and they came back with 2 reports. And they begin to murmur and complain. And they begin to say, we need to go back to Egypt. And they're going to pick new leaders. And they're going to get rid of Moses and Aaron. And they say, why did you bring us out in the wilderness to kill us? And all night they cried to God. In Numbers 14. And God said, I've had enough. You tested me one too many times. He says, you don't want to go in? You're not going in. Every one of you that came out of Egypt 20 years and older are going to die in this wilderness, and you will not step one soul on the promised land. And your children that you said I brought you out here to, for them to die in the wilderness, they're going to take the land that you rejected. And for 40 years they wandered in that wilderness. And 603,550 died and didn't get in, except Joshua and Caleb, because they were faithful spies. But you see, Israel had let sin harden their heart. That's the danger of sin. It can harden your heart. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what's he talking about, brethren, when he talks about the hardening of the deceitfulness of sin? How does sin harden your heart? You ever seen people that you know them, you love them, and how many invitations have they heard? How many times they've heard the preacher go through the plan of salvation? And they know that they should obey. They know that they need to obey, but they don't. And people ask me all the time and said, why? Well, I know why. They don't feel they're lost. If you're not lost, you don't need to do anything. Or if you feel you got plenty of time, you don't need to do anything. And if I think I got more time in the future, I got some other things I want to do, and then I'm going to obey God. And so what's happening is sin is hardening your heart. What it's doing is taking control where the power of God's Word can't permeate because you've allowed the hardening to set in. And every time you reject what you know to do, the next time it'll be easier. It always gets easier. Speaking lies to hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, I never knew what this meant until about 20 years ago. I was doing a meeting in Indiana. And at that meeting, there were 30 members of my immediate family. Hardest lesson I ever preached. The only time my mom and dad ever heard me preach together. And I was very pointed in my lesson. And it was tough, brother. And I'm telling you, it was tough. I cried like a baby when I got done while they sang the invitation song. But I watched somebody that's very near and dear to me, who I love with every fiber of my being. I watched him grab that pew, and I watched him hold it while he cried, but he didn't move. He needed to move. He not only needed to move, he needed to run, but he didn't. And I think about it to this day, and it brings tears to my eyes. Because he allowed his heart to be seared. Don't tell me it can't happen. Don't tell me that it's not possible. I've seen men and I've seen women cry during the invitation song and just hold on to the pew because they know they need to make a step, but something keeps them from doing it. And here's what keeps them from doing it. They got more time. I'll have another time. I'll have another opportunity. I'll do it later. Maybe you will. But maybe your time will run out. I don't know. But I want to tell you something. You don't know either. And you know what I've said all my life? You know, we have to take enough risk in our lives, just living life. I'm not going to take an unnecessary one, if I can help it. What about you? What about you this morning? I want to leave you with this passage, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. It says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know why now is the day of salvation? Because it's the only time that you have guaranteed. Yesterday's gone. It's a history. It's in the record books. Tomorrow, we don't know. But we got today. We've got now. And we can act now. But what we can do tomorrow, none of us know. You know, I'm reminded whenever I think about this, there was a in my preaching in the Philippines, a number of years ago, there was a preacher who had a wife who was not a Christian. And I remember her sitting in the audience many times while we were preaching, and we just wondered, you know, why? She never obeyed the gospel. She's a good woman, very hospitable, and always came to our lectures. I could never understand why she never obeyed the gospel. Well, about a year later, one of my friends was going on a trip, and he was going before I was going. And she got killed riding on the back of a motorcycle with her husband, going to a preaching engagement that her husband was doing. But she was planning on getting baptized when this American preacher came over. In about 5 days, he was going to be there. And she was so thankful to him for all the time that he spent talking to her. He wanted him to baptize her. She was killed 5 days before he got there. It doesn't matter who baptizes you. It doesn't matter what time of night it is. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. What I'm telling you, brother, don't put off what you know you need to do. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you think you've got a long time, maybe you do. But I'm going to ask you a question this morning as we perform the invitation. What would the rich man tell you today? Remember that rich man that died, opened up his eyes in torment? And remember what he told Abraham? He said, Abraham, I got 5 brothers back at home. And I know they're headed to the same place I'm headed for. Send, would you go back and talk to them that they might not come to this place? Remember what he told them? He said, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He says, no, Father Abraham. But if one would come back from the dead, they would hear him. Jesus came back from the dead. Men don't hear him. But you know what? You know what's sad about that rich man? He got evangelistic when he couldn't do anything about it. Don't wait to find out what the rich man now knows. You can't change your eternity when you die. It's finished. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one not to satisfy anybody but God. To do it because you know you're separated from him by your sin. And by submitting to baptism in order to contact the blood of Christ, that you might stand justified, sanctified, acquitted, and be one of his children. But maybe you're here and you are one of his children. The majority of you here this morning have already done that step. You're in the kingdom of God. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're a member of this local church. But are you putting off things that you know you need to be doing? Are you putting off things that you know that you're lacking and things that you know that you ought to be busy doing and you're not doing? I'm begging you, quit delaying. Fix it now. Fix it while you have time and opportunity. If it's between you and God, you take care of it between you and God. If it's not, we'll pray with you and for you that God will once again bring you into his life and receive you to himself. Brethren, I want to tell you this one thing. Procrastination can kill you. Don't let it. You have control of this habit. Stop it before it's too late. That's together we stand and sing.